Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC. Enjoy the message.
Good to see everybody. We just got back, Lynette and I did this week, from our six tour that we led people through Israel. An amazing time. I'll just share one little highlight. So many great things that God did, and several of you have been on this journey, and some of you were actually with us this past one. And toward the end of the trip, we always baptize people in the Jordan River where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And it's just a great part of a way that several people can sort of end their journey by being baptized in that same spot that the Israelites passed through the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and the exact same spot where, maybe not exact, but right there at that spot. And it's so funny how some people, like, they get little cups of the water, and I think you're not going to be able to take that home. What do you, just put it back in the Jordan River where it belongs, please. So it's funny. But in this baptism, something special happened. Around the eighth or ninth person that walked in the water, Pastor James baptized him. He's the youngest minister in our group. We had about eight or so different pastors and leaders. He's a young associate pastor at our church in Nashville. His name is Bryson. And look what happened right here at this particular baptism. There were three doves. That is not Photoshop, folks. There were three doves that were like literally flying and hovering right over his head. Now, if you didn't make the connection there, when Jesus was baptized in that spot, a dove, or it's actually the Spirit like a dove, flew on Jesus' shoulder. So anyway, we just all felt, everybody felt so really blessed by that. Our tour guide, who's been there 100 times or more, he said, in all my years of doing this, I've never seen that happen. So anyway, it's really like a special moment. I'll take it as a sign. Will you take it as a sign? Let's just take it as a sign for our church, all right? So Bruce, let's go over. Let's bring back some Jordan River water, and we'll just sprinkle it. And if a dove flies in this room, that will be a sign, all right? Anyway, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And thank you all. So many good things that were already said. We could just go home and be happy. But we're going to get in the Word this morning and break down Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And this, you know, it's interesting. I'm just going to read it and just make a couple little comments, and then we'll just jump right in. Luke 17, verse 11, we'll start there. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples were passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And I love Luke. Luke is a historian. He's writing this, so he's listing places and giving descriptions. And it says in verse 12, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where then are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Lord, it's not really about what I say, but it's about what your Holy Spirit is speaking to every person here that really matters. And God, I just pray as we walk through this text that we would get what we need to receive from you. And Lord, help us in return to leave this place with a heart of gratitude that, Lord, that we would be like the one and not like the others. Help us to be full of faith and gratitude. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. Just briefly here, a couple little things. We have been committed to the text all the way through the Gospel of Luke, as we've been in this book for a long time now, several months, and we're committed to the text. Sometimes our text is challenging or difficult. And we have to explain it. Like when Jesus said, if you don't eat of my body, then you can't follow me. So that's a little bit challenging right there, right? But and it's easy to explain once you get into it, but it has to be explained. This particular passage is so easy. Everyone can understand what's happening here. This is what you would call, in theological terms for our seminary students getting their master's here, the perspicuity of Scripture, which means the clarity of Scripture. Scripture was not intended to be given to us like a difficult, mysterious novel that's hard to understand until the very end. It's clear. Most of it is really, really clear. And I'm happy to be in this passage because it's so easy. It's so easy to comment on. You could preach this. Trust me. You could go to your workplace and preach this message. And the good news for us is we are on this passage, and it's not even Thanksgiving. This is not even this is the Thanksgiving passage of choice right here. But it's not Thanksgiving. This is a way of life, and I hope that this goes deep in your heart. The second thing about this is not a parable. This actually happened. So we're happy to be here. So the first thing I want to mention here, we go through this, just the issue of leprosy. In the ancient world, you already know this, there was nothing worse than leprosy. There was no drug to take care of it. There were no antibiotics. There was just nothing could treat leprosy. It was incurable, and just about everyone who got leprosy, with the exception of maybe King Naaman and maybe some others that we don't know about, but just about everyone died from this terrible, horrible disease that would kill you slowly. It was a skin disease, as you know, but it caused deformity, it caused lack of feeling, it caused horrible disfiguration. It had an odor about it, and it brought about social isolation because Scripture mandated that those with leprosy would have to leave the camp and live in isolation, even as it references in this Scripture that they were standing at a distance from Jesus. That was the law, that they would have to stand at roughly 50 yards away from whoever was there. And so it was a terrible way to die. It was horrible. And the law of Moses deals with this very specifically, as the law of Moses does with just about every topic, okay? So if you've ever read Leviticus, I don't want to do a show of hands. Leviticus is right up there with Lamentations in popularity. It's not a popular book of the Bible. Come on now. I know that you love maybe the book of Jude. It's one chapter. You love. There are so many easier ones. But look at Leviticus 13, verse 1. Look at what it says here. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, no, wrong one. You can say that's okay, not that one. It's basically verse 2 that I should have referenced and not verse 1. My bad. But it's saying that if you have leprosy, that's Leviticus 3, verse 2. So anyway, that's okay. This is a little bit of a rough start. But like I said, it's not what I say. It's what God says to you. All right? And he did not give us a spirit of confusion, believe it or not. All right. So it says that if anyone has swelling or a rash or discolored skin that might develop into a serious skin disease, that this person should be brought to the priest. They should be brought to the priest. You're going to make the connection with what Jesus told them. Jesus was just telling these 10 lepers exactly what the Scripture told you to do. And chapter 13 is all about about identifying those that have leprosy. And then Leviticus 14, differently from 13, it's not about the examination, it's about the cleansing part of it. So those are two very distinct chapters. And the reason I put 13 verse 40 up there is just because this is encouragement to those who don't have hair, is that this tells you that it's okay if you're bald, you're clean. All right? So my brother David Tang, you're clean, bro. Be encouraged right here. So if you have hair, you're not necessarily clean. All right, so we have to just pray about it. But if you're bald, you're clean. Now, and this is the detail work that goes on if you're a priest. Being a priest was not just dragging animals up on the altar and slaughtering them. Being a priest, the priest had to actually do things like, this was like a medical exam, to look at it closely. And if you read the detail work of chapter 13, you see that this, there's something serious that's going here, because ultimately you'll see, like some of the late night critics of Christianity, Judaism, whoever, let me just throw out a name, Bill Maher. Okay, so HBO's comedy man, Bill Maher, who is also interviews people, and he's an interesting guy, but he's the one that will often just like take things way out of context and say, look at these religions, how bad they are. But he takes things way out of context sometimes without knowing what is the reference. These were laws for the Jewish people at that time. They're not the same anymore. What was happening here was significant, that God gave Moses a lot of laws so that the seed of the Messiah would be protected through the generations. He was protecting the Messiah who was to come, so that, because if there were no leprosy laws, it's possible there could have been extinction. And so God had these things all planned out. So often people just take these things way out of context. And the book of Leviticus is a graveyard for those who want to read through the Bible in order, beginning with Genesis. They're doing great. Exodus is fine until you get to the tabernacle, but you're going to work your way through it, because after all, porpoise skin is so interesting in construction. All right, so, but then when you get to Leviticus, many people cave in and they just stop reading the Bible. So my recommendation to you is always read some New Testament and Psalms mingled into whatever you're doing when you get into Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're challenging, but they're extremely important. And there's a lot of amazing things that you see in this when you read it in light of what God is doing and what God is up to. The law was protecting the messianic seed. And that's important. Absolutely essential. So Jesus said to these 10 lepers, he said, I want you to go to the priest. And in verse 13, they lifted up when they said, Master, have mercy on us. He said that. He said, go to the priest. You want my mercy, go to the priest. Now, it may not have been what they wanted to do, because when you go to the priest, here's what you're going to hear according to Leviticus 13. If you have leprosy, you're going to hear these two things. You're unclean, and you have to stand in isolation and declare, I'm unclean. Don't come near me. How bad is that? How horrible is that? What do they feel like? Outcast, destined to die, destined to be separated from their family and their faith and the people of faith. And so it's interesting that Jesus had so many times where people would walk up to him and say, Master, heal me. And in every specific moment of mention, listen to this, they're all different. Sometimes he would speak to them. Sometimes he would lay hands on them. Sometimes he would even on occasion would spit on them or use his spit and get some mud going and put it on them and they would be healed. This particular time, there was no prayer. There was no explanation. There was nothing except go to the priest. Now, at that moment, they knew that they could be going to the priest to basically get their death sentence, that you're gonna die an unclean death. Or Jesus said, go there, and the implication is you're going to be healed. You're going to be fine. And so they walk the walk of faith. And this is what's so awesome, is they moved in faith on the way that they were going toward the priest. It says that they were healed. And I don't know how quickly that was, if it was instant or whatever, but it looks like it might have been, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know, but they were walking. They were walking in faith. And this is so significant for us, is that whatever Jesus tells us to do, it's going to be the right outcome that we're going to get. When we do what he says, it's going to be good. When we do what Jesus says, we're going to succeed. When we do what Jesus says, we can't lose, even if it looks like we're losing. It's amazing how God sometimes even uses things that don't seem to fit, don't seem to look right, but it's exactly what we need to do, where we need to go, who we need to align with for our destiny and our future. So as they walk, they operated on the Word of God, and as we operate on the Word of God, amazing things happen. Faith is a belief in action. Faith, that's what faith is. This is my definition. Faith is a belief in action. And that's what happened. And you know, we don't even know if they ever saw the priests or not. We just know that they, amazingly, remarkably, they got well. And they were well. And thank God, they were delivered. And they were redeemed. They were restored. Because they may not have seen the Levitical priest, but they encountered the high priest, the great one, Jesus. And Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And he's still changing everything in our lives. All right, so let's look at the one then who turned back. In verse 15 and 16, just to review it again real quickly, says in verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and he praised God with a loud voice. And he fell. Here's what he did. He turned back. He praised God with a loud voice. You know, have you ever noticed that some people get loud sometimes? They have a loud voice. You ever notice that when they serve God or praise God? Do you ever want to judge sometimes some enthusiastic people or overly enthusiastic people? But sometimes we don't know what's going on. We don't know. We had this kind of thing happen, and it was while we were in Israel. We were outside of this guy named Simon the Tanner's home in Acts chapter 10. He's this tanner, and Peter was staying in his home, and some things started happening. And so there we were on the regular tour, and we buttoned it up from that little site, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to move. And there were some things that were happening, and there people were being touched. And one professional woman who has never felt what she felt in that moment, I would say that she manifested and she started calling on Jesus with, I mean, a booming voice. And this has happened around me a few times, not many, but when it does, you just hope it's legit. It's like, man, I hope this is legit. I hope this is not something strange happening here, but it was so loud and a crowd of people began coming up. And it just so happened that at the end of this, as we walked up, we prayed for her and she pulled it together. We had, my wife and I were assigned a seat beside her on the whole plane trip home. And we heard the backstory to what was actually happening with her. She had never in her life had something like this happen. She had never gone off and started screaming Jesus at the top of her lungs in a foreign nation or in her nation. And she had never had this. And she actually, it was so powerful, she fell over. She literally, no one touched her or prayed for any. She fell over, and she encountered the living God, really for the first time in her life. And Jesus went into her past and healed her from areas of violation, healed her from areas of separation, healed her from areas of isolation. And we had the pleasure and the privilege of hearing her story up close, and it helped me to hear that she wasn't just a crazy woman, that she was honoring and glorifying God with a loud voice, just like this leper. So I say, man, if it ever happens in this space, let the good times roll. And if you're embarrassed sometimes like me, just duck and just pray and say, God, help me here. And then you come up and say, let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Let God move. Let God be king. Let the Holy Spirit reign. Let him do what he wants to do. We've spent enough money on medication. We've spent enough money on alcohol. We've spent enough money on sex and pornography. Let's just serve God and let him get in there and heal us and set us free. So this is what this man did. He turned back. He glorified God with a loud voice. I wasn't intending to get off on the loud voice part. It's just historian Luke's fault. Blame it on him. Why did he have to say that? And then thirdly, he says he went on his face. Beautiful. And then he gave thanks, which is the Greek word eucharisteo, which is where we get the word Eucharist or thanksgiving and the communion elements right there. And then it says this. It's amazing that he was a Samaritan. And it's interesting that Luke would reference the outsider because Luke was a champion of, as we've mentioned this so many times in this series, that he was the champion of the underdog. And I'm just so thankful because Matthew writes his gospel to the Jewish people. This was their gospel originally. This was theirs. But then Mark had a shorter gospel, but then Luke comes up, and his book with Luke and Acts is 33% of the New Testament. So this is a major historian, a major writer, probably most likely a Gentile, and he wanted to highlight all the ways that the Gentiles were breaking in on the covenant of God through the Jewish people. And he highlighted that this man was a Samaritan. Now, you know already, if you've been with us in this journey, that the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, that the Samaritans didn't even like themselves. They were a hybrid. They had weird worship philosophy, and they worshiped kind of an eclectic joining together of different forms of religion. And so they did not get along with the Jewish people. And it's interesting that Jesus spoke to the Jewish woman at the well, and she was the first person that he clearly revealed his identity to in just plain terms, basically saying, I'm the Son of God. And then you have the story in Luke of the Good Samaritan, and now we have the story, and this is the one that's unknown, the Samaritan leper. The Samaritan leper. And you see what happens to him, that Jesus changed his life and turned him around, and Luke recognized all of this. And there was the shock of this is that there are two shocks here in this passage. Shock number one is that he was a Samaritan. Shock number two is that he was the only one that came back and was grateful for what the Lord had done. There is an assumption here, because they were following the laws of Moses, that the rest of them are probably of the Jewish faith. But here is one guy, an outsider, who was grateful. Why were the others not coming back and giving thanks? Why did they take the gift of their healing but not the giver of the gift, the Lord? What is it about that some people sometimes take the gift and are thankful for the gift without being thankful for the giver? And so I'm going to close this message by talking briefly just about gratitude and how important it is that we're all grateful, that we're all thankful people. Gratitude, I would say that of all the things that I would want out of someone that I'm with, like my children or disciples or people that I work with, I would rather someone be grateful than almost anything else. I would rather you be grateful than be nice. I would rather you be grateful than be smart. I would rather you be grateful than be perfunctory, than be on time. There's a lot of things, but gratitude is a game changer. It's psychologically proven that grateful people are happy people. This is a reality. Thankful people are just, they become happier people, because God wired us to be dependent, and as we mature, independently dependent, but God wired us to know our need, identify our need, and be grateful for the one who meets our needs at every level. I'm going to give you five quick thoughts here about gratitude. Number one, gratitude is rare. We don't think of it that way, but it really, sincere gratitude is rare. In this particular thing, there was only one that was grateful. But I would say this is a sign of where we've gone with this generation. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, but understand this, in the last days, there's going to be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. This is a sign of, like, the times that we're in. This is the sign that Paul was writing to Timothy, just describing that. And it's interesting that he mentions the word ungrateful, because in Romans chapter 1, Paul identifies that a lack of gratitude is the beginning of all the woes of sin in the world. Just a lack of being grateful to the Creator God. That lack of gratitude and that lack of... So I would say, number one, that gratitude is rare. And I would say that for us, that there are some things that we need to do to recognize. Let me say that Oprah Winfrey, she has some great quotes on this. And she said this. She said, be thankful for what you have. You'll end up having more. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never, ever have enough. So she's getting at the root. There's just such a strong, through social media, such a strong fear of missing out, fear of being left out, fear of not having enough. And it's just such a deceptive thing on those of us that are engaged in social media. I'm one of them. and you go to someone's post, and what do you see? You see their highlight reel. You don't see what it's really like. You don't see what they've gone through. We don't put on there our worst part. Everybody's talking about how cute my kids are. Now, let me tell you how not cute they are. I mean, seriously, there is just, I would say it's 50-50. Maybe they're 60% cute, realistically. But you know what? It's not what it seems. It's not what it seems. And there is this discontentment that is in the New York City water where all of us are saying, why don't I have that? Come on, let's get honest. Why am I walking to work? Why can't I and I'm so thankful. I've got a BMW. It's amazing. Bus, metro, walking. That's my BMW. I've said it before, and someone was filling in the joke, but this is for the newcomers. But the point is that we all struggle with this. We all have these issues, and it's poisoning us. Man, God has done so much. We're alive. We can be thankful for the little things. We can be thankful just for whatever she's saying. Oprah's saying, focus on that. And there's something to that as we work through these quotes. There's something to it. But think about it. All the people that we should be thankful to and for. We should be thankful for our parents. We should be thankful. There's always something. I mean, you're here because of your parents. Give it up for your parents, right? Honor them and honor your parents. You hear me, son? I'm preaching to you big time. Honor. Show me some thanks and some love. But you think about it. Your spouse. I mean, we owe a debt of gratitude. Thanks for hanging in there with me. If that's all you can say, thanks for being on the journey with me. Thank you so much for the coffee that you usually make me but didn't this morning. Thank you. There's so much gratitude. She made me a smoothie that I never got to because of different reasons. But anyway, so, you know, you think about it. You know, instead of just getting, like, there's so our mentors, our teachers, the people who taught us. Desiree's voice, she did, look, if you see someone who's excelling, usually there's reasons that they are. If you ever see, this is colloquialism from North Carolina. If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, just know it didn't get there alone. We all owe our success to somebody else. We're grateful. We're thankful. But the problem is we need to tell someone sometimes. We need to tell them. There was someone beautiful who a couple who, after years of walking with us, they said, you know, you guys have this building, but you owe like $500,000. You owe it. And God has moved our hearts to pay off your mortgage. That happened. And recently, I just didn't want them to forget about how grateful we are, so I bought them a little gift. And it's such a nothing in comparison. But, you know, I'm really grateful that we're debt-free here. I'm grateful that we have a debt-free church in the most expensive city in America. We're debt-free, baby. We don't have any money, but we're debt-free. We may be broke, but we don't owe anybody. Come on now. We just owe God a debt of gratitude that we're still alive after 17 years. We have different site churches, and we have people of faith, and we have people getting baptized, and we got lint, man. We got ashes to rub on your face. Hallelujah. We've got something to give. We're so thankful. All right, I got off the track there real bad. Think about your doctors who have helped you. Think about just so many things. Think about how good God's been to you. Come on, when you go to your home, you got a home. Oh, my God, thank you. Yeah, you might look out your window and see your neighbor 5 feet away. Yeah, you may have a 5x10. I get it. I understand all that. But we're thankful we've got something. We're surviving. We're alive. We're blessed. Go look in your closet, ladies. Look at all those shoes. Oh, my goodness. God loves your feet. Go in your other closet. Look at all those shoes and coats. You see what I'm saying? We all have, every person here is pretty much has more than enough. Let's be thankful for what we have. Let's just not let gratitude be. Let's start a revolution. Let's be change agents and just making everyone feel loved and thanked. From our taxi drivers to our MTA people there at the front of the train, to people in the subway, just whatever it is that we can find, let's be a people of gratitude, and I believe it's all reflective of who we are. There's no one like us that should be more grateful than the redeemed of the Lord. The Bible does say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just say it, man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, gratitude is self-humbling. When you humble yourself, when you humble yourself before God, here's the good news. God doesn't have to humble you. I was in a prayer meeting one time, and one of my friends is praying, God, humble us. Just humble us. And I leaned over and I said, brother, I don't ever want to interfere with your prayers because God sees your heart. But let me just talk to you about what the Bible says about when God humbles people. It is not pretty. Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble, what does that word mean? It comes from a Latin word, humus, which means of the earth, of the dirt. Where'd you come from, dirt? Where are we going back to, dirt? So let's be acquainted with the dirt, and let's go low. Let's be the people who go low and humble ourselves. Jesus, it says, emptied himself. He emptied himself from all that he had, all that he could have kept, but he emptied it so that he could come and be born in frail humanity. I love what Denzel Washington says about what he does with his shoes every night. You know what he says? He says, I take off my shoes and I push them deep under my bed. So when I go looking for them in the morning, I'm starting my day on my knees. And while I'm looking for my shoes, I'm thanking God that he has saved me and that he's called me and that he's given me grace and mercy for the day. Let me just give you a little humility factor right now. There's research out on what the human body is worth in death. We all have minerals in our body that are worth something. Isn't that exciting? We have minerals. This has nothing to do with transplants. This has nothing to do with, like, your body parts, you know, being used for someone else. This just has to do with your chemistry, your minerals. What's it worth? And the total breakdown of the research and the study is that all of us in death are worth $160. That's humbling, isn't it? That my clothes is worth more than me. So let's remember, and let's not be proud. Let's not be arrogant. There's somebody somewhere that we should be thankful to, and most of all, it's to God who loves us. In the leper. You see his gratitude. Where does he go? On his face at the feet of Jesus. Does it sound familiar when you hear about someone going to the feet of Jesus? Who did that? Mary did. The woman, that's right, Mary Magdalene did, but the other Mary and Martha did. There's a lot of Marys in Scripture. It's very confusing. Mother of Jesus, who are we dealing with here? Mary Magdalene, Mary the sister to Martha and Lazarus. And so it says that she was at the feet of Jesus. And while she was there, Jesus, her sister, was saying, Jesus, don't you care about all the work that I'm doing to prepare you a meal? And my sister is sitting there doing nothing. And Jesus said to her, she has chosen the better part because what she has done will not be taken away from her. Anybody can cook a meal, but not anybody is hungry to get revelation from the Son of God. And so you look at this, you see many, many moments in Scripture of people at the feet of Jesus, like this leper was. You see, and it's interesting in the book of Ruth, how Ruth's mother-in-law told her, Ruth the widow, she said, go to Boaz. He's the rich man who owns the field that we're gleaning from because we're poor. Go to him at night, this single man who is in the lineage of David, very wealthy, and go uncover his feet and go to sleep at his feet. That's wild. Now, I'm not advising any sister in this room to put a move on a man like that. That was a very exceptional occasion. I can't even go where what my mind is thinking right now about something I saw on the internet about Boaz, but maybe you look it up on your own, and at least I'm not guilty of saying it. But I did plant that bad seed in your mind. So anyway, you know what happened. Ruth married Boaz, and they got put in the Davidic line, and their great-great-grandson was a guy named David who became the king of Israel, who got in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude, number three, cures many ills. I think self-sufficiency, presumption, entitlement, all of these things are some of the ills of gratitude. And I think all of these things are ills that gratitude can cure. I was at the Norfolk Airport yesterday, or actually the night before Friday. It took me 21 hours to get home. There were storms. There were failures. I was part of the inauguration of one of my friends who became the dean of the law school at Regent University, and I was trying to get back here, back home, and wasn't going very well. And it's like one of those long lines began to form. People were racing to try to get their next flight out or get their hotel ticket or pass to the hotel, and all that was going on, and it went a little berserk. And there was just a big cuss fest, and people were mad, and people were angry. And, you know, I just was thankful that the Lord just gave me grace in the moment not to panic or worry about it. And so I let everyone get in front of me, just praying. And the lady from behind the ticket counter had to come and give a big lecture. And she was strong. She was a force. She got everyone. She was like a school teacher on steroids. She got everyone lined up, and she began to tell them, "We're not having any cussing in here." And one guy said, "Well, blah, blah, blah." She said, "You just sit down." She just, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but it was a pretty awesome moment. But here's what I saw. I saw the ills of society. I saw ugliness. I saw people who really had presumption, entitlement, and a misplaced anger that I see in the church sometimes. People who are deeply disappointed in life, and they have to find someone to take it out on. And sometimes that can be safe with pastors and leaders. Sometimes we can be a safe place for you to vent. But we will not accept responsibility for how your mother treated you, your father treated you, or a former pastor treated you. We can't go there. We can't accept responsibility, but we can let you bring it to us, puke on us, vomit on us, bring it to us. We have a whole program called Cleansing Streams, and we all just need to keep going at it until we are clean. And we're going to get to what Jesus declared. He declared, I just got to say it right now. He declared over this leper, not what the normal priest would say, unclean. Jesus changed him and waved the flag of, "You are clean. You're clean. Your life is restored." And that's what the Lord does. And in gratitude, it brings us to a place of great things happening. There's a Greek poet who said, and a philosopher, he said, "He is a wise man who does not grieve for the things he has not, but rejoices for what he has." I mean, you think about it. What kind of privilege of people that we are standing in an airplane line. We're not walking from Norfolk to New York City. We're flying. Yeah, we had to fly the next day. Where's the adventure? You get to stay in a hotel with no kids. Time to be thankful. Grateful that every little nudging thing that happens to you and gets you off track, you're going to find God the Father if you're grateful, and you're going to find Satan the devil if you're griping and grumbling and complaining, and you know that's true. Worse than that, you'll find yourself, the worst part of you, the worst part of us. And we've all been there. How many of you like me have failed many times? You failed your test like I did this morning. When I raised my voice at my daughter, I raised it, and I apologized so quickly and so profusely and so profoundly, and she looked at me and said, "Daddy, it's okay." Thank you, Jesus, for that mercy. I hope she's the same way when she's 16. May not be. Okay, number four, gratitude brings reality. It just does. And I'm running a little late on this. Can I finish this? You can always leave, but I hope you don't leave. I'm almost done. I only have a couple more hours. Almost there. No, like two more minutes. But gratitude brings reality. The reality of we didn't do this alone. The other reality is that we owe gratitude. We owe it. Someone said it like this. If the only prayer we ever said in our whole life was thank you, that would be sufficient. That's our only prayer. Look, God already knows what we need. You can't really change his mind. He knows what we need, so we just get next to God, and we give him thanks, and we get near him that way, and he receives us. I was told the other day a story of a tribal chief in Pakistan, an area of Pakistan, in a tribal village where they were all Muslims, and they had no connection with God and no hope of the gospel. However, there was one man in that village who was, a Muslim man who was following Jesus. And he prayed for his village for 30 years. And then a man 30 years later actually met the Lord, and he was the tribal chief. And the tribal chief was asking around, like, who is it that brought the gospel here and who was praying? And they said, there's one man in our village who's been praying. And so this man went to knock on the guy's door. And he said, this tribal chief knocked on the man's door and he said, I want you to know that I'm grateful that you prayed for me for 30 years. And they just embraced and they hugged and they both started weeping. And the man who had been praying for 30 years held on to this man. Come on up here, Michael. You kind of look like him. So we just embrace, minus the beard. So he just embraced and he just held him and he wouldn't let him go. And so then the tribal chief after 5 minutes was beginning to feel really, really strange. And he just said, and he backed up and he said to the man, he said, this is probably enough hugging right now. I get it. You know, we're in this thing. I'm grateful too. And he said, after 30 years of praying, I'm not ready to let you go yet. And they just hugged a little bit more. But he was grateful. Thank you, brother. Looking good. He was grateful. He was thankful. And then the final point is gratitude leads to the priest. Gratitude always goes back to Jesus. Jesus, the high priest. Now, remembering that, see, here's the missing piece right here that brings it home. You think about leprosy. Leprosy makes you unfeeling. You don't feel things. You could put your hand on a burning stove and you don't feel anything. You just could be on fire. You don't feel it. Leprosy is unfeeling. Leprosy affects your awareness, your sight. Leprosy brings hopelessness, separation, isolation, desperation. And you have to go to a priest. And normally you get the push out into greater isolation and condemnation. But in this situation, and in our situation, leprosy is very similar to sin. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin has made us unaware of the people that we hurt and the things that we do. Sin has made us unable to feel the things that God does not approve of and God does not like. And in the same way, when we go to the priest, this priest, though, declares us clean and says that we have permanent access to God the Father through this priest. And we never have to deserve it. We never have to earn it. We come not out of a sense of a duty that we need to fulfill, an obligation that we have, but we come out of deep gratitude. And that's what makes us not religious, but that's what makes us the children of God, is we're grateful. Amen. We're going to have communion now. I'd like for Pastor Brian to come up. And we're going to just pray. Lord, thank you for helping us to be grateful, helping us to know you better, helping us to make Jesus, you, the center of the universe and the center of our lives, and help us to break free of old habits and old ways.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.